Good morning, church family. We're continuing our series through the book of Proverbs this morning. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Today we're looking at verses 10 through 27. And you'll find this on page 529 if you're using a church Bible. As soon as we found our place, I'll begin in a word of prayer, and then we'll study the text together. All right, let's pray. Our Lord, again, we are so thankful for all of your gifts to us, Lord. We thank you for bringing your word to us, for using it to call us to salvation. Lord, we thank you for gathering each of us together as one local church. Lord, this morning we have people worshiping all over the building. They're here in the auditorium, they're in the nursery, the preschool room, the fellowship hall. Yeah, Lord, we are united as one people under the headship of your Son. Lord, would you continue to knit us together as a church family? Draw us together in love and unity. Lord, give us a passion for the study of your word and eagerness to apply its truths to our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help me this morning. I want to speak in a way that is clear and compelling because I don't want there to be any hindrance to your word's ability to reach into hearts and do its transforming work. So, Lord, would you please help me as I speak? Would you help everyone in the building and online as they listen? Would you soften them through the message of your word? Lord, we commit this time into your hands. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the book of Proverbs presents us with a very simple worldview. It tells us there are two categories of people. There are the wise and the foolish. And what distinguishes the two groups is their relation to God. One group fears God, the other group does not. Just to remind you what we mean by the fear of God or the fear of the Lord, the scriptures explain that this means that with your mind you have come to understand that there is one true and living God. And that this is the God who has revealed himself to us all in his word. It's to see God as being all glorious, to see that he is infinite and eternal in all of his perfections, that he is worthy of our worship and praise and devotion. And then with our wills, we find ourselves inclined to this God. We love him. We want to hear from him. We desire to bring his lordship to bear upon every aspect of our lives. All of this bound up together is what the Bible means when it speaks of the fear of God or having the fear of the Lord. The book of Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise God's wisdom and instruction. This book also explains to us that the difference in outcomes between the two groups could not be more stark. So the wise can look forward to a life of joy and peace and honor and security and more. While those who choose to live life outside of God, the fools, can expect a life of fear and conflict and misery and ultimately ruin. This is why the author of the book of Proverbs is so eager that we would choose the fear of the Lord and take that step onto the path of wisdom. In fact, the first 9 chapters of this book are devoted almost exclusively to convincing us that we need to do this. We need to fear the Lord. We need to see how high the stakes are and take the right path. Indeed, it's why God himself calls us to fear him. You see, God loves you. God wants you to have a good life, as he defines good. And he knows that the path toward the good life for you is only when you fear him and you heed his words, follow his wisdom. Now, today's text continues this same theme. It begins like so many other passages that we've examined. Chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Hear, my son, and accept my words." And as I've said before, I say again, these are as applicable to you today as they were to the original readers of the words. Hear, my son, hear my child, and accept my words. That means listen to me. Actively, really listen to me. And then internalize what I say to you. And why should we do this? Well, second part of verse 10, that the years of your life may be many. Look, he's saying it's not about me, it's about you. It's about what kind of a life you want to live. Do you want to have a good life? Do you want to have many years? Then listen, internalize, accept the words of the living God. Verse 11, the author says, I've done my part. I've done all I can do for you. He says, I've taught you the way of wisdom, and I've led you in the paths of uprightness. And by the way, this does give us an excellent model for how the wisdom of God is to be passed from one generation to the next. Starts with a godly elder speaking the wisdom of God to the emerging generations. And then they don't just speak the wisdom of God, but they demonstrate in their life what it looks like to follow those wise words. And so you speak wisdom, you live by wisdom, and then you say to the emerging generation, follow me, see how I'm doing it, and follow my example. Well, that's what the author of this passage is saying. He's saying, listen, I have spoken to you, I've given you the words of God. I have modeled it in my life. I've shown you the way to go. I've pled with you to follow me. Now it's up to you to choose to take that path or to follow the path of fools. So we have in these opening verses the plea, the reason for the plea. We have the author's statement of absolution. He's done his part. There is no more that he can do. And then in verses 12 and 19, a restatement of just how high the stakes are. This is why you've got to make the right choice. Consider the path of wisdom. Verse 12 says, that is the path of safety and security. Verse 13 is the path leading to life itself. But by contrast, look at folly, that life away from God. Verses 16 and 17 say, that life will lead you into a downward spiral, into ever deeper levels of depravity. He says, the fool is so degenerate, he cannot even sleep until he has sinned against God and led other people to sin against him too. The difference between the two ways of living is stark. The stakes are very high. Verse 18 says, living by wisdom is like the light of dawn, which grows brighter and brighter until the light reaches high noon. It's a life of truth, beauty, morality, safety, and to have these all in ever-increasing measure. Verse 19, whereas folly is like trying to make your way through life in pitch darkness. If you guys ever tried to stumble through your house when it's pitch dark, usually doesn't go too well, right? I have kids, toys are always on the ground. It is inevitable. If I try to get up out of bed, trek across the house in the middle of the night, I'm going to get hurt. I remember other occasions in high school when my friends and I would play games like Capture the Flag. Of course, you can't play Capture the Flag until it's pitch dark outside, right? So we would find a big field, usually owned by one of our church members, head out there to play Capture the Flag. And I remember this one time when one of my friends was just running full speed through a field in pitch dark. Don't remember if she was running toward the enemy flag or away from an enemy trying to capture her. But she was running full speed and smack right into a tree. Okay, I mean, a tree is hard to miss in the daytime, right? But in the dark, you can't even see it 2 feet in front of your face. And so she was just bolting full speed and smack and boom, hit the ground. Our author here says that's what it's like when you live apart from the wisdom of God. You're stumbling and you're bumbling through life in pitch darkness, and you're constantly smacking into things, and you're falling flat on your face, and you don't even know why. You can't figure out why things are so difficult for you. You might even end up blaming God for all your troubles as if it was his fault. Or you blame the system around you. Boy, if I just had a more just system, life would go better for me. You don't realize that it's your own choices. You've chosen to live apart from the wisdom of God, and now you're making a mess of things. But he says, that's what it's like. Live by wisdom, and it's like living in the light. Live by folly, it's like trying to make your way in the dark. And so we see why we must choose the fear of the Lord. God deserves our worship. He deserves our praise and our obedience. But you know, it isn't just that. It's also that the good life depends on it for all of you. If you want a good life, a long life, that is the way to receive it. Now, I thank God that inside of this building and among those watching online, we have many, many people who have embraced the fear of the Lord. You love God, you've given your lives to serving Him, and you have found your life with God through Christ to be every bit as glorious as God promised it would be. Has life been easy? No, of course not. You still have sickness to contend with and economic hardships, and you still have all of the things that everybody else in the world has to contend with, but it's also different because now you have God's wisdom guiding you. And you have seen the truth of it, that there is greater peace, joy, security when you follow the ways of God. But now the question is, how do we keep ourselves on the path of wisdom? Let's assume that you have already come to God in faith and repentance. You took that first step. You fear the Lord. You're on that path of wisdom. Maybe you've been walking the path for some time now, but how do you keep on it, persevering through right to the end? You know, we live in turbulent times, and in these times it's very easy for us to veer off course. We've got our own sin natures to contend with, to begin with. We've also got the social unrest, which can disturb our minds and maybe cause us to become more spiritually lethargic. We're also in this election season where candidates on every side are appealing to our most base instincts, not appealing to spiritual virtues. We've got the stress and the anxiety caused by the pandemic, not to mention the government's response to it. And if all that wasn't enough to disturb our godliness, we've also got what the Apostle Paul describes as, quote, cosmic powers over this present darkness. Spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Listen, the devil is real. And he really does have an army of hellish creatures following his lead. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised if some of the tumult we know around us right now is owing to that spiritual influence. But there are so many things inside of us and outside of us that can cause us to slip off the path of godly wisdom and to choose instead the path of folly. So how do we make sure that we stay on this path now and to our last breath? Well, that is answered for us in verses 20 through 27. He begins where he began, verse 10. Hear the words of wisdom and internalize them. But now he tells us something new. Look at verse 23. This is the key to the section. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. There, my friends, is the key. You're on the path of wisdom. You want to stay there for the duration of your life? You want to be a God-fearing person to your very last breath, not to be like so many others who start well but then finish poorly? This is what you must do. And it's your responsibility. You must keep your heart and do so with all diligence. Now, what does this mean? Well, what is the heart? Well, in the Bible, the heart refers to your whole inner self, your mind and your will. Your heart is the seat of your decision-making powers. And it is with the heart that we make our life choices, the small as well as the big. So this morning, all of you got up and you asked yourself a question. Will I have bacon and eggs for breakfast, or will I have pancakes and strawberries? How did you make your choice? Oh, your heart decided. In your mind, you evaluated the options and you found your heart inclined toward one and not toward the other. And so you made a choice. This is what I'll have for breakfast. Maybe some of you guys are like, Pastor, what are you talking about? I had a Pop-Tart this morning. Okay. I get it. But you know what? That was a choice arising from your heart as well, because you said, I don't have time to make a big breakfast and I want something sweet to get me started today. So I'm just going to have a Pop-Tart, right? But it was a decision from your heart. Your mind considered the options. Your will was inclined to some options, not inclined to others, and you chose your greatest desire. It's true of big decisions as well. Some people decided to wake up this morning and come to church or turn on their live stream. Other people decided to sleep through the morning. Why did one group choose the first option and another group choose the second option? What was your heart's greatest desire this morning? For some people, their greatest desire was to give their body rest. For others, their greatest heart's desire was to gather with the saints and sing to God and pray to Him and hear from His Word and to fellowship. And so they came to church. You see, the heart is the seat of our decision-making powers. It's where our mind and our will reside. And every choice we make, from the small to the big, always comes down to this. What is the greatest desire of your inner self? What do you want the most in any given moment? By the way, that's what makes sin such a big deal, because every time we choose to sin against God, what we are saying is, my greatest heart's desire is not to take God seriously. It's to do my thing instead. That's my greatest desire when I sin. So the author of Proverbs tells us that if we are going to keep our hearts aflame for God over the duration of our entire lives, we need to keep our hearts. That means we have to work hard to maintain our spiritual zeal, to maintain right thoughts about God, to keep those desires stirred up. That's what it means to keep the heart. To make sure that our strongest inclinations are always toward God and His wisdom. And the author says we must do this with all vigilance. That's because the world, the flesh, and the devil never sleep. So we can never let our guard down. Always, at all times, in every place, we have to be actively engaged with our minds, with our wills, keeping ourselves dedicated to the God that we have pledged ourselves to. If we are to stay on the path of wisdom, we must keep our hearts. We must guard our minds and our wills. Now, practically speaking, how do we do this? Well, here's where we move to application. I have a number of suggestions. Number one, you keep your heart by filling your heart with beautiful things. The scriptures tell us to set our hearts on things above, not on things on the earth. Fill your heart with the content of the Bible. You know, some people think the Bible is a really boring book. That can only be if they've never read it. Because the Bible's not boring, it's exciting. The Bible is this epic story sweeping all of human history, creation to consummation, telling us about God's plans to glorify Himself through the redemption of a people over whom Christ will be king forever and ever. It's an amazing story and filled with every possible genre. There's history, there's poetry, there's proverb, there's prophecy, there's letter, there's apocalyptic. It's an amazing book. Endlessly fascinating. You can spend your whole life studying it and you will never, never truly plumb its depths. So you fill your heart with the content of the Bible. You learn something of the mind and will of God there. And as one Puritan minister put it, the Bible is the original, and our hearts should be the copy. Right? Everything that's there in the Word should also be inside here in my heart. So I guard my heart by filling it with the content of the Bible. We also fill our hearts with edifying music. The Scriptures say, sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, music has a powerful way to stir the affections. The sound words of a good hymn paired with an appropriate melody for the words powerfully affects our hearts. It can incline us to the things of God in a way that mere prose cannot. That's why God tells us to sing. Fill our hearts with edifying music. By edifying, I mean music that will cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in your lives. Can also fill your heart with scenes from God's creation. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies show His handiwork. So spend some time out of the cubicle. Get out there in nature and just wonder at the amazing night sky. Or the sound of the birds in the forest. Just be mesmerized by the creative work of God. See His attributes in His creation. If you want to guard your heart, then you have to have a plan for filling your heart to the fullest with beautiful things. His Word, good music, scenes from nature, anything else that is useful in cultivating the Spirit's fruit. That's number one. Now, number two, fill your time with beautiful activities. So you're filling your heart with beautiful content, you're filling your time with beautiful activities, like time spent with your family. Your family is this wonderful community of persons that God has brought together by His providence. And you can spend time with your family, not just vegging out together in front of the TV, but really spending meaningful time with your family, conversing with each other and reading the Bible together, praying together, edifying one another. You can fill your time by building your life around a good local church. You know, the local church wasn't man's idea. It was God's idea. And every part of worship in a local church was ordained by God for our spiritual good. So God ordains that a new convert be baptized as a wonderful symbol of their new identification with Christ and His church. And then He ordains that we participate in the Lord's Supper at regular intervals as a constant reminder of our ongoing spiritual union with Christ and each other. And at every Lord's table observance, we have the opportunity to confess sins we've been hanging on to, rededicate our life to Christ, and enjoy all of the spiritual benefits that come from that. Through the local church, we sing as a church family and stir our affections for God. We pray together as a church family, beseeching God to work in our lives and in our community. We are reading the Scriptures so that we can gain a greater understanding of what is in our Bibles. We're listening to the preaching of God's Word for a greater level of understanding. We're fellowshipping with each other. These are beautiful activities. If you will throw yourself wholeheartedly into them through active membership and engagement in a local church, you will be guarding your heart privately. absorbing the scriptures, you're praying, you're singing, but then corporately you're doing it all and fellowshipping with God besides. Spending time with godly friends is another way to guard your heart. You don't need a lot of friends in life. You just need some really good ones. Okay? People who love God, they love you, and they want to see you grow in godliness. People like my friend Matthew. He lives on the other side of the world. We only see each other once or twice a year right now. But what a friendship to know that even a world away, we're praying for each other. Sometimes we'll send these vague, encouraging notes because of the place where he lives. And every time we're back together, face to face, it's as if we were never apart. 10 years can go by, and we just pick right up where we were. To have godly friends in your life who care about your spiritual development, and they want to see you persevere to the very end of your Christian life. That's something special, and that's something to invest time in, having friends like that. Giving yourself to prayer. Prayer is when we speak to God, conveying to God all of the righteous desires of our hearts, believing that God hears us, that he desires to answer in a way that is best for us. See, if you want to guard your heart, these are the things you need to do. You fill your heart with beautiful things. You fill your time with beautiful activities. Number three, you also cultivate spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment. Now, discernment is the ability to distinguish between things that are not the same. Superficially, they might look similar, but deep down, you can tell they're not the same. Discernment is the ability to look beyond the appearances and see something's true nature. So like my 4-year-old son, Daniel, sometimes he'll open up the fridge, he'll see the apples there, he'll grab an apple and he'll be ready to chomp it down. The apple looks great to him, but I look at the apple and I remember, hey, that apple was put in there like 2 weeks ago. Right? So I want to take a closer look at the apple. And I look, and yeah, superficially it looks pretty good. It's still round, it's red, but I noticed some of the areas of the apple's surface are a different shade of red. And I notice that it's not as firm as an apple should be. And I conclude that this apple is rotting, and my son's not going to like it. Right? So I can get rid of that apple, give him a more fresh apple instead. You see, that's discernment. You can see the difference between things, or you know how to identify the true nature of a thing. We need spiritual discernment. This only comes as you are spending a lot of time and energy filling your life with Scripture and being around God's people. But to be able to see that, yeah, the difference between this choice and that choice seems so small, but look where they lead over the long term. Right? And you can see that. Stay on the right side. Number four, place hedges around your life. Now, in Bible times, hedges were these dense thorn bushes that they would put around things they wanted to protect. So let's say you have a vegetable garden. You don't want livestock or wild animals to get into that garden. So you would put the hedge around it. That would keep the threats away. Well, we need hedges around our lives. Hedges to protect us against our greatest temptations. Look, it's different for every one of us. But we've all got things that we struggle with. Probably all have a habitual practice that is sinful, whether it's perpetually losing your temper on people or perpetually succumbing to greed, making frivolous purchases, whatever it might be, a perpetual struggle with lust and acting out on that. We need to put a hedge around our lives so that these temptations do not become habits of sin. Jesus gives us a good principle in Matthew chapter 5 when he says, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out, throw it away. It's better to go through life with one eye than to have two eyes that go into hell. He says, if your right hand offends you, cut it off, throw it away. Better to live the rest of your life with one hand than to have two hands that enter hell. Of course, he was speaking in hyperbolic terms here. So we call it the principle of radical amputation. You sever from your life anything that would lead you into patterns of sin. Maybe there's a place you need to avoid, people you need to stay away from, things like this. You put a hedge around your temptations, make it much harder for you to succumb. I have another friend who is concerned about falling into the wrong websites as he is doing his work on his computer. And so he set up a program called Covenant Eyes. And what that program does is every week it sends me a list of every website that he visited for the whole week. And it rates them for me too. It says this is, you know, level teen, level mature, or child website, that kind of thing. And every single week I get this email sent by the company to me, showing me the full log of every website he visited for the whole week. Well, if you do something like that, you're really not going to feel tempted anymore, are you, to go to the wrong websites? Like, if you know you got a snoopy pastor who's going to be looking through the logs every week, make sure you've been behaving yourself, right? See, he's put up a hedge. He's identified a weakness. He doesn't want a temptation to become a pattern of sin. He knows what the path of foolishness leads to. So he says, we're putting up a hedge. Signing up for Covenant Eyes, send the weekly email. Who's the person I would least like to see my website choices? Oh, pastor, right? I would least like to the pastor to see what I'm viewing. So I'm the guy who gets the list. But it's nobody in this church. Okay, I wouldn't use examples like that from my own church. But these are hedges. We put them up to guard our minds, right? To guard our hearts. We need hedges to protect us against the worst influences of the world. Like our entertainment choices, I think this is where Christians most commonly fail. It's in what we choose for our entertainment. We need to put a hedge up around TV shows, movies, music, magazines, books. Okay? Not condemning any of these things. I'm saying we need spiritual discernment in our use of these things. I love books, but there are some books I should stay away from. I love certain programs. There are other programs I really need to avoid. We need to put hedges around our entertainment choices. Here are some of the guidelines that I've set up. You know, if a movie, show, book, whatever, celebrates sexual immorality, if it celebrates gratuitous violence, if it takes the Lord's name in vain even once, I'm not doing it. I'm not watching it. I can be entertained by better things. Sometimes there are movies that sound really good. I kind of like to see them, but then I learn through the rating systems and things that this movie repeatedly takes the Lord's name in vain. I'm not going to be entertained by that. I'm going to cut it off. I can find something better. So you put hedges around our entertainment choices. We need to put hedges around the places we go, the activities that we join. See, how can you guard your heart if you have no gates in place around your heart? How can you guard it if anything can get in and take root? Number five, we guard our hearts by consistently acting on what we know is right. We find that in verses 24 through 27, the very final verses of the passage. He says, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward. Right? Now, you're not looking at what's going on around you. You're looking ahead to what you know is right. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. You see, the more consistently you make good choices, the better you feel and the more committed you become to right choices. The more consistently you're making bad choices, the easier it becomes, the more apathetic your heart gets to spiritual things. So you make right choices regardless of what you may feel at any given moment. Your mind and will can overrule those base passions, and they must. Friends, I know we're living in turbulent times. Many of us might be on the edge of spiritual burnout, which is disastrous for the path of wisdom. But we can persevere through this. We can stay on the path of wisdom. We can avoid the path of folly. We can do it by keeping our hearts with all diligence. And I know this is possible because through Christ, God has given us every resource that we need to persevere right to the end. Do you understand that God, out of His love, sent His Son into this broken world, lived for more than 30 years among us, earned a life of, or merited a life of perfect righteousness, made atonement for our sins through His death, proved His victory over death and sin through His resurrection, and has purchased for we who believe every spiritual resource necessary to do the will of God. We have all that we need. We have the Holy Spirit within us who has already regenerated our wills, given us the right inclinations. We just need to feed the right inclinations now. Through Christ, we have everything we need for life and godliness. And so the instructions here in Proverbs are not impossible to follow. Indeed, in the following of them, we find our joy. So let's commit ourselves to this, even this week, and let me pray as we close. Lord, thank you for our time together. We thank you, Lord, that through Christ, every resource we need to live well has been given to us. Lord, we have your Spirit, we have your church, we have your Word. We have new inclinations inside us. So, Lord, help us to follow the words that we've considered today. Help us, Lord, to keep our hearts. Lord, to guard them with hedges about us, to have the gates wide open to your word, but locked tight against any spiritual harm. Lord, I have a burden for the people listening to me. I want them to have good lives. And I know what they must do because your word says it. Lord, would you please work this into them? Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.